Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In verse 11, the Word of God says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happened to them all. The race is not to the swift, and this is something that seems strange to us. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong, and that will seem strange to us because warriors have to be strong, right? Soldiers have to be strong. But he said this is not how it is. A person who has wisdom will be able to take good care of himself, but it says bread is not to the wise. Men who have understanding can very frequently become very rich because they can utilize the things they know and learn. But he says no, riches are not for the men of understanding. And then he says also, favor is not to men of skill, but time and chance happen to everyone. Kind of a sobering thought. What this is saying is that everything works differently than we anticipate that it works. Never think that you can predict God. You can't. If you try to predict God, I guarantee you, you'll be wrong, because God is not predictable. In Isaiah 55, God's ways are above our ways, so far as the heaven is above the earth. So high are God's ways above our ways, and God's thoughts above our thoughts. If I have an infinitely lesser thought and an infinitely lesser way than God, then the best of my thoughts cannot even begin to come close, not even in the same universe, to God's thoughts, to God's ways. So don't ever think that you're going to predict God. You're not going to predict God. Every time I've tried to predict God, I found out I was completely wrong, totally missed it, not at all how God does things. And it seemed reasonable at the time, but completely off the mark. Why? Because he is so much higher than our ways. Now, the word favor, it says favor does not belong to men of skill. Favor is actually the word kaini, and it means grace. Race is not to the men of skill. This kind of opens up the door to the remainder of this passage. Grace is not for men of skills. Grace is for men who have no skill. Grace is not for the wise. Grace is for the simple. And it doesn't mean that I cannot have wisdom and grace at the same time. I most certainly can. In fact, the only wisdom that really comes is found in grace. But grace is not for those who feel themselves to be capable and wise and particularly intelligent and able to figure it out and able to make a plan and devise a method and then make it happen. That's not for them. Grace is not for them. For the same reason, the race is not for the swift, and the battle is not for the strong. And bread is not for the wise, and riches are not for men of understanding. They are all for grace. You don't have to be a swift person to run a good race. You don't have to be a strong man to wage a good war. You don't have to have tremendous earthly wisdom for God to take care of you. And you don't have to have the world's understanding in order to have eternal riches. What you do need is grace. And then he continues, time and chance happen to them all. Time is the word eth, and he means season of circumstance or opportunity. And chance is the word pega, and it means death. Particularly, death is an unexpected event. So what he's saying, circumstances and opportunities happen to everyone, and so does death. So what we do is we orient to grace. Because we have no ability in truth to orient to anything else. I will either be oriented to grace or I will be disoriented. It's that simple. There's a lot of simplicity in the Word of God. I'll either be oriented to grace or I will be disoriented. Now, he said, the race is not for the swift, then the battle is not for the strong. Then how does it come? Because if I don't have a certain amount of strength, how am I going to stand in the atmospheric, angelic conflict? How am I going to be able to achieve something? How am I going to endure something? How will I be able to persevere in something? And the answer is, in Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he continues in verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Have you ever faced a great mountain? Maybe your health is your great mountain. Maybe your finances are your great mountain. Maybe relationships are your great mountain. And he says here, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. That's a bold statement. Who are you? Before Zerubbabel, you don't even exist. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That's how you deal with your mountain. You shout grace. What does that mean? You're confident, and that becomes your battle cry, grace. Have you ever thought that a Christian has a battle cry? It's grace. Grace is your battle cry. Whatever it is, whatever warfare, whatever circumstance, your solution, your confidence, your battle cry, your claim to victory is grace. If I step outside of grace, I cannot potentially get victory in any measure. Because grace is the victory. That's why the mountain becomes nothing, because grace is the victory. It's not that you're able to do anything. It's not that you're able to overcome anything. It's not that you have any kind of ability in yourself. You don't. You're a human being. Inside of you, there dwells no good thing. But grace is the victory that God has given you. So you cry grace as your battle cry because grace is the very victory. You determine to yourself, I'm going to live in grace and nothing but grace. I'm going to have relationships in grace and nothing but grace. I'm going to make a decision in grace and nothing but grace. I'm going to live in all the details of my life. Whatever that detail happens to be, if it's in my life, it will be nothing but grace. Because therein is the victory. Now, we have this race. It's not for the swift. When we fight a battle, it's not for the strong. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You're in a race, but the race is not for the swift. In other words, your natural ability will not sustain you in a race. Now, those who run, run in a race. The word race is the word stadion. And it's literally a pre-designed track, and it comes from Greece, where they had their athletic games, athletic competitions, and they would have track competitions. There was a 606 and 3/4 foot track. in a stadium, and this track, and it was present in most Greek cities, is where the competition would be held. And that was what they would run on this 606 and three quarter foot track, or 185 meters for those who may be listening outside of the States. And so you have this track, and it's predetermined, it's pre-designed, it was constructed with a specific purpose, and this is what you run on. The picture is that God has this predetermined, preset course for us, and that is what we run on. The exact extent, duration, quality, everything about that course has already been designed, put in place, predetermined, established, and you could even say standardized for our life by God. You ever notice that certain things in your life just can't seem to change? You try to change them and they won't change. And I'm not talking really about negative things. I'm talking about things that perhaps are related to you, and you say, okay, now I'm going to get away from this area of my life and I'm going to go to this other thing and I'm going to change my circumstances so I can get to this other place in my life. And then you find yourself exactly in the same way except in a different place. Sometimes people want to move, do different things. I heard of a woman one time who needed a change in her life, so she got a divorce. How stupid was that? And the end of it was, she didn't change anything in her life. She was still the same person she always was. Now she was a divorced same person she always was. We do this. We'll change situations in our lives, and we think we're changing ourselves. But what we don't realize is that the situation in and of itself is not the track. We can't change the track because the track has already been predetermined. It has been set in place by God. He has established it, built it, made it specifically for us, and that is what we run on. God says you run on a track that's been predetermined. And then he continues that all run, and all doesn't just mean every single individual. Really, what it's really talking about is men, indeed. The word there is pas, and it's speaking about men indeed run, individually. Everyone, indeed, runs individually on this track. And then he says, but one receives the prize. Now, I know people sometimes read this passage and they kind of scratch their heads. Say, well, if there's all these people who are running and one wins the prize, what about all those other ones who came in not first? What if you came in like 73rd? Do you get any prize at all if only one receives the prize? And that's really the wrong interpretation of that. There's the word heis, and it refers to oneness in Christ. It's really saying that every person individually runs on this track that has been predetermined by God for them, this course of life that God has designed for them, and in their oneness with Christ, they receive a prize. This is how you run well. You run it in oneness with Christ. You want to receive the prize? You run it in oneness in Christ. Run so that you may obtain it. Sometimes as a pastor, you look at people, whether they're in your church or elsewhere, it doesn't make much difference. You simply look at people. And you think about them, and you pray for them, and you think about what is their life. And some people you're very happy about because you can gather that they're running well. These are people who mean business with God. These are people that if they fail, they practice rebound immediately. These are people who aren't about themselves. These are people who are properly oriented to truth. And there's a little bit of excitement in your heart on their behalf because they're running well. and you can see it. They're running well. And you know they'll receive a prize. And then there's people who just won't run well. And it doesn't matter what you do or say, they just won't run well. They may be in good churches and they just won't run well. They'll be oriented to themselves. They won't mean business with God. The world revolves around them. They're oriented to their emotions or to their preferences or to their circumstances. And they just won't run well. And you're grieved for them in your heart because you know they are sacrificing the prize. The prize is a terrible thing for anyone to sacrifice. It's the end of the purpose in so many respects. And what God wants to do for us eternally, therein is the prize. God wants us to reign with Him. But in order for that to happen, He has to develop something in us. But sometimes we embrace the development of the thing in us, and even if we're not excited about it, we allow it, we endure it, we live in it, we recognize its value, even though we may not emotionally enjoy it. But we'll stay underneath God's process for us. And others, they just kick against the pricks. They'll fight the process, they reject it. If God brings something into their lives to form them or to build their character or in some cases to chasten them, they'll run from it. They may not be able to get out of the circumstance, but mentally they pass it off. They'll do things like react at it or blame people for it. It's astonishing how often it happens that God will bring in something like chastisement, and the person rejects the chastisement and then he'll blame somebody else for being chastised. They reject God's race. And you're seeing this and you're thinking to yourself, man, you only have maybe 70, 80, if you're doing really well, 90 or even 100 years, but that goes by so fast. And then you're done. And then you either have a prize or you have no prize. Because only one receives the prize. The old man, the flesh, cannot receive the prize. The person who saves his life and thereby loses it because they try to live in self-preservation, they cannot receive the prize. But the person who loses his life, the person who chooses to be of no reputation, the person who will not respond in a negative fashion, that person reaches for the prize. They are running the race. And some people you just want to cry for because you see that what they have is a lot of misery, but the misery comes because the race isn't being run. There's a great stadium of witnesses that we live amongst. We can't see them, but they can see us. Have you ever thought about that? Pastor Stevens used to say on occasion, live your life like it's on a billboard. It's not on a billboard, it's in a stadium. Live your life like it's on a billboard. Because you have this cloud of witnesses. And they're watching you run this race. They're very interested in how we run the race because without us, they can't get their full reward. And so they're interested in how we run. Run well. It's that simple. Just run well. If you make a mistake, don't worry about it. You're human, but recover as soon as possible. In other words, immediately. Don't live in negativity. Don't live in self-orientation. Don't live in self-pity. That's a big one among people nowadays. Don't live in these negative elements, the beggarly elements. Run well. Run well. How do I run well? The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us. That He, in verse 15, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them. That's the starting place for running well. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is what puts my harness on. It is my harness. The love of Christ is my harness. And so, if it's not according to the love of Christ, I don't go there. If it's not according to the love of Christ, I don't do it. If it's not according to the love of Christ, I don't say it. We have this disposition sometimes where we think it's all about spirit. We think it's all about spirit and nothing about practice, nothing about what takes place in the body. But the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that the Bema Seat is going to take place according to the things that have been done in the body. It's not my natural performance, but it is my faith obedience that will result in reward or lack thereof result in loss. And so, be constrained by the love of God, because the love of God is what will give energy to your faith in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 in the B part. And that faith is pleasing to God in Hebrews 11:6. So I live in a faith that's constrained by the love of God. My responses are constrained by the love of God. I don't respond to that which is not of the love of God. I only respond to that which is of the love of God. In order to be responsive to that which is of the love of God, I have to have humility. Because otherwise I will be responsive to that which is of the enemy's kingdom at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so I have to be constrained by the love of God if I'm going to run the race well. You want to run that well. You want the prize. Run so that you can win. Run in the love of God. How often do people say, well, I didn't like this, or that's not comfortable for me, or when it's something that God would challenge them on, I have other plans. And we make all these excuses. Forget the excuses. The excuses are your thief. Don't let your enemy steal your prize. Run being constrained by the love of God, not by your natural man. And if your natural man flares up, put him right back down and recover instantly. Sometimes the race is simply a matter of comfort and convenience. One of the most ignored commands of God in this day and age is evangelization of the lost. I have no idea why people want to ignore that one, except that it takes them out of their comfort zone. Well, I don't know what to say. And then they'll say stupid things like, well, it doesn't really work nowadays. Baloney. It works, it's always worked. But here's the thing. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I must be greater than my master in my purpose if that is not my heart. Maybe I'm the master and he's the servant, if that is not my heart. Proverbs 11:30 says that he that wins souls is wise. And yet, if you try to get Christians by and large in today's society to soul win, because statistics tell us that maybe 10% of all churches soul win, and then only 1% of the soul winners teach other people to soul win. And so, where's the wisdom? Can I claim to be wise if I don't have soul winning in my life? I certainly cannot, because the Bible tells me that. And I can say to God, I don't know what I would say. Oh, I don't know how to do it. Oh, I don't have the words. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you have the Holy Spirit, He'll guide you in all truth. And if He guides you in all truth, He'll give you the things to say. He did say, don't worry ahead of time about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words when the time comes. But there's such a lack of wisdom in the Christian church, whereby even the basic simplicity of the obvious reason why God came to earth and we are His body to seek and save that which was lost, He gave it as a great commission. And we're saying, I don't think so. And we come up with these lame excuses. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to go. You're not running the race. There's an area of your life that the prize won't come. And it's not because soul winning makes you spiritual. It's because God commanded us to be soul winners. It's a matter of simple obedience. The vast majority of Christians are funny that way. They won't be soul winners. And they'll excuse it with something lame like lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism, more often than not, the one who's from the other kingdom evangelizes you into that kingdom. Don't give me this lifestyle evangelism. Can you imagine Jesus said to the angel, well, I'm not going anywhere. Lifestyle evangelism, you know. Well, that's lame. So much for the cross. So much for our salvation, lifestyle evangelism. God had all the lifestyle you can imagine, but it still wasn't enough for evangelism. He still had to come to the earth as a man. Lifestyle evangelism, please. Now, you go out there, you go on purpose, you hand people tracts, you talk to them. If you don't know what to say, then say, here, as you hand them a tract. I don't know anybody who can't say that. Actually, I did know one lady who couldn't say that. She couldn't speak. She had cerebral palsy. I was out soul winning with her one time. And on the street, some guy said, oh, I don't need God. I don't believe God. God's not real. I don't need Him. And she started laughing at him because she couldn't talk, but she sure could laugh. She started laughing at him so hard, he got convicted and fell on his knees and got saved right there and then. Even she knew better than lifestyle evangelism, and she literally couldn't say a word. But you know what? People won't run the race. Because the race is not of the natural man. The race doesn't spare your natural man. In fact, Christ never has. We think we can be Christians and still preserve ourselves. You can be saved, but won't be a whole lot Christian about it. There'll be the good side of Satan's tree, but that's not Christian. Run the race. Don't let Satan dissuade you from running the race. Constrained by the love of God, there is your entry into the race. Constrained by the love of God. Living unto Christ, not unto yourself. That is your tactic. You know how runners always have technique? And coaches try to teach them the better technique and they find them a few yards, which determines the difference between winning and losing because of their technique and their breathing and stuff. Our technique is this. We don't live unto ourselves, but we live unto God. There is your technique for running a good race. You don't live unto yourself. You live unto God. That's good form. Anything else? It's just bad form. Can you imagine somebody gets carnal? and you just look at it, bad form. I wonder how they would respond, bad form. I think it's probably better than saying, get behind me, Satan. I mean, they'll take it better, maybe. But it's bad form. You don't win races with bad form. In Galatians 5:4, you're justified by the law, huh? Well, you are fallen from grace. It's not about doing. Yes, we sow and yes, we obey. Yes, we respond. But it's not about doing in my own natural ability. I'll tell you one thing. There is nothing about faith obedience that comes from the natural man. Sometimes you have to overcome the natural man, and people will tell you, well, I just don't really feel like it. And because I'm not feeling it, I feel like a hypocrite. You know what? The natural man is what reigns in your heart, and that's why you're oriented to feelings. And you feel like a hypocrite because doctrine is not lining up with what your king says. Don't feel like a hypocrite. That's silly. If it's by works, if it's by the law, it's not of grace, and you fall from grace if it's by the law. The Word of God says that it is by faith that works by love. It's by faith that works by love. Faith that works by love, constrained by love. What does God love? You ever meet people, and maybe your mom knows that you love something. You love a certain food, and your birthday comes, and she makes this dish that you love. Why? Because she loves you. It's faith that works by love. I know God loves certain things. I know God loves when a person repents. I know God loves when a person responds to Him. I know God loves when people love one another. I know God loves mercy. I know God loves when sinners are saved. I know God loves the lost. I know God loves faith obedience. These are things, and there's many of them that I know God loves. And so because I love God, I go into the things that God loves. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that has energy. Activity by love. Not by the effort of the flesh, but simple love. That's a good race. The Word of God says, you did run well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Who hindered you? In Galatians 5:7. Who hindered you? Who hindered you that you should be negative? Who hindered you that you should be unforgiving? Who hindered you that you should think evil? Who hindered you that you should be impatient or unkind? Who hindered you? You ran well once, but now you're not running well. Who hindered you? What's the answer to that? Draw near to the love of God. And you'll stop being hindered. Then you'll run well. Receive love, give love. Be obedient to the Word of God. Don't tell me that you respond to the Word of God if you don't obey it. Don't tell me that you believe it if there's no application of it. Who hindered you? People receive instruction and correction. They love the instruction. They don't care for the correction. That's the Laodicean age, though. It's funny about churches in general. People like edification. People will tolerate instruction, but don't try the correction thing. Correction is just not that popular. Why? It doesn't spare the flesh. But you know what? If your flesh is spared, you've got a problem. Thank God for the churches that don't spare the flesh. Thank God for the churches you walk into the door and you walk right up to the cross. Thank God for the churches that are willing to teach and correct and edify. Because that correction is what makes my life right with God. The correction teaches me to run a good race. It's like this. You have the coach and you're a track runner and the coach says, you're moving your legs too high and it's slowing you down. You need to change your stride. Your stride is too long and it's slowing you down. And the track runner looks at the coach, gets offended and fires him. You know what's going to happen to that track runner? He's going to lose his race. Now, you embrace the things that give you the ability to run well. And if it doesn't spare your flesh, thank God for it. Because the flesh is where you blow it. The Word of God says, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should become disqualified. We run like this. Not with uncertainty. I don't wonder about how I'm going to do if I'm constrained by the love of God. I don't wonder about what I'm going to do if I'm constrained by the love of God. I'll have faith for the situation because it energizes my faith. I'll know what to do because it will be according to the heart of God. And if I have the heart of God, the mind of Christ will follow. I don't have uncertainty when I have the love of God. I don't worry about, am I going to suffer loss when I have the love of God. I'm not worrying about what's it going to do to me when I have the love of God. I'm not concerned about, am I able or do I have enough understanding, wisdom? Do I have eloquence? Am I comfortable enough if I have the love of God? I don't question obedience if I have the love of God. I don't just pass by lost souls and never try to do anything about it if I have the love of God. I'm constrained by the love of God. And because it's the love of God that constrains me, I have certainty. And so I don't run as one who is uncertain. And I don't fight like one who beats the air. That phrase is literally a picture of a boxer practicing without an adversary. Now here's the thing about a boxer practicing without an adversary. Number one, you have an adversary. And so your race needs to be very precise and specific. We don't run generally. We run specifically. With purpose, on purpose. Number two, a boxer who is practicing and he has no adversary, he doesn't have to be precise. He doesn't have to have good form. He doesn't have to be accurate. He doesn't even have to be right. Because there's nothing there that happens if he blows it. But that is not the picture of a fight. In the ring, you have an adversary. And in the race, you have an adversary. So you run with accuracy and you run with precision and with specificity. And you're extremely careful about how you run. Because you do have an adversary. Here's the thing about a boxer without an adversary. It's like having a form of godliness but denying its power in 2 Timothy 3:5. What's the power of godliness? In 1 Corinthians 4:20, it's the kingdom of God. It's the government of God. That's the power of godliness. It's the government of God. If you have a government from God in your life, then you'll have the power of godliness and you'll have the ability to run well. You run the race well. And then he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Lest, when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Well, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Word of God says that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and you do it because you've cast down all the imaginations and high things. Now, imagine to yourself, what are your imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine? Think to yourself, in my life, what is not doctrinal? What is not right with God? If God should stand here in front of me, would I be not doing it? Well, those are the things you cast away from yourself. And you bring everything into subjection as though God Himself is standing right in front of you. And you do it because God Himself is standing right in front of you. And you want to run well. Do you recognize that God is not distant, that He is present? You want to run well. You're His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Well, the body, if it doesn't respond in precision and accuracy, if it doesn't obey the head, it's got a palsy. But we're not a palsied body. We're a responsive body that knows how to keep itself in the love of God, that knows how to control its thoughts and control its action. And in Galatians 5:23, that is one fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Learn to run well. Don't run your race badly. Don't be one of those people who are going to have run the race and regret the way that they ran. I'm telling you, it's coming soon. You don't have a lot of time. I don't care if you have 100 years, but to be frank with you, I don't think we have 100 years before the rapture. I don't think we have 30, and that's just my personal opinion. I could be wrong. You don't have a lot of time, even if you do have 100 years. And then what you have accumulated, in other words, then the way you ran is what you're left with. Take this to heart. The way you ran is what you're left with. And that's all the chances you get. Run well. Run so that you hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Run so you can be rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stones. Run so that you can reign with Christ. Run so that you get eternal weights of glory. Run that you may obtain a crown. Run well. You don't want to blow the race. But you have to run. You don't have a choice about that. So make it a good race. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.